This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 12, 2023, Sexagesima Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, but to us God hath revealed these mysteries by His Spirit. In the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Foundational Christianity dictates that we approach God on His terms, and it also dictates that His terms are at times unexplainable. We are not going to understand them. In Bible study this past Wednesday, during the Bible study class, and we were talking completely different context, but I pointed out that it befuddles me, interesting and not a positive sense, how often you get people that say, and you can always tell, if you share your Catholic faith with them, they guffaw things. It basically, what it is, you step back and look at it, and it's the pride of the garden to approach your faith. If I don't understand it, it's not right. Well, guess what? Newsflash, you're not going to understand God. He actually goes out of His way to make sure that you know that you're not going to understand Him. The first prayer that we said today, I know you're always paying attention to the words of the prayers. The first prayer we said today, the first line, listen carefully. O Lord God, who seest that we not put our trust in anything that we do. Notice it doesn't say, O Lord God, we don't put any trust in, because that's a lie. We do put our trust in what we think or what we do or what we think is right. It says, O God, who seest that we put not our trust in anything we do. He goes out of His way to make sure that you are presented with things that you're not going to understand. Why would He do that? Well, you know, it's not a riddle that you have to figure out or you don't get into heaven. That's not the deal here. He will present Himself, however, as God. He's the Creator. You're the creature. His will is inscrutable. You're not always going to get it. You're not even going to understand everything about Him. That's the way He wants it. Because the moment you or I or anyone says that they can answer all your questions about God and all your questions about the faith, they're lying to you. He goes out of His way to present Himself in a way that you won't understand. Just a few propositions. The Trinity. Explain that one to me. One in essence, three in persons, one in three. It's one or three, other or, for the world. That's the way God presented. Why would He present Himself that way? To show you He's God, and you're not going to understand Him. You're not going to explain Him. That's just the way it is. This is called faith. It's the Catholic faith, not the Catholic things that have been proven to me. This is the whole idea of faith, embracing truths that are presented to you, not because you can explain them, but because of who presented them to you. This is faith. Trinity, transubstantiation. How can some man stand in front of the altar and say certain words, and God comes down on that altar and changes bread into wine, into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's ridiculous. Sheer mythology. Nonsense. Idiot would believe something like that. Someone that would believe what Jesus said. This is my body. This is my blood. Something like that. Why? Because you can explain it? No, because Jesus said it. He gave it to Jesus Himself. How can God come down from heaven and put on flesh at the same, be 100% God and 100% man? That's 200%. No, it's not. He's the God-man, the Anthropos. Explain that one, the hypostatic union. Dazzle your friends with your theological terminology. The hypostatic union, you can't explain it. There are some great saints who have written, great saints that we look at upon as that have written things about the hypostatic union. You can't write about that for more than a few pages and go, that's heresy, because you can't explain it. You can't figure it out. You're not supposed to. That's one of those things. I will see to it that you do not understand me, because I'm God and you're not. Because once we understand that, then we don't have to worry about, I don't understand it, so it's wrong. You embrace things in faith. But it's not a blind faith. It's faith and reason. You can't have either or. A blind faith. Now, there's people, this faith, there is no such thing. There's only one faith. This group and that group, that's their faith. And that's right. It's wrong. Okay? Because God has not revealed himself like that. And when somebody proclaims that Jesus Christ, for instance, is not eternal Son of God, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, he's not the eternal Son of God. Yes, he is, because he says he is. He talks to the Father and says, those things that you've given me before the foundation of the world, okay, the relationship, they may be one as we were one before the foundation of the world. These little things like that. Explainable, no. True, yes, absolutely. See, there is right and wrong, and the right is always the way he has revealed himself. We don't believe that bread and wine turn into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. What other places is he lying? I mean, the perfidious Jews understood that. How can this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? They understood it. They had Christians right around, so I don't believe it. I don't get it, so it's not true. These are mysteries. These are mysteries, and we have to appreciate them. It should make you feel better about who God is. He's in control of everything. I've been pointing out propositional, Trinity, incarnation, transubstantiation. There are other mysteries of God that we just don't get, like why he does what he does in this world. And if you know anything about him, this is his world. Nothing happens outside of his purviews. A little vomit come up in my mouth every time I hear somebody, that's not God's will. Then whose was it? Somebody's more powerful than God? There's something here that he doesn't control? If that is a fact, I'm sleeping in next Sunday. God is in control of everything, and he does all things well. It might not seem well to us at a time, but he does all things well. He does most things well, or he does things well when you agree with it. He does all things well. You know, and that can apply to the most horrible of situations that we deal with in life. Horrendous things. Loss of a child. Temporally, there's nothing more overwhelming. There's nothing more devastating than that. Okay, but if we know our faith, you know, amidst all the sadness and the horror of a situation like that, if you can say any words of comfort, I wouldn't say, if somebody loses a child, just be there for them. Just hug them. Don't try to say anything. I learned a long time ago, you just mess things up when you try to say things, because there's nothing to be said, particularly if you've never endured that yourself. Don't ever look at somebody as lost and you have it. I know how you feel. Liar. You don't know how they feel. Okay, just shut up and hug them. But for a person of faith who knows God, understands his promises, amidst the horror, amidst all the sorrow, there are little glimmers of light. You look at the loss of a child, just that for instance. I'll talk to parents sometimes after the fact, and I say, out of all the bad stuff, I said, you need to appreciate the fact that you have your own personal saint. It sounds so abstract and so churchy and everything, but it's really true. I mean, in the church, traditionally, it's kind of weird. People show up here for funerals and stuff, and you're wearing black. I've never seen black vestments before. Newsflash, that's what the church has always worn at funerals, because it's sad. There's loss. We do not know that the soul's in a better place. We pray that they are. Okay, that's why we wear black. If a child dies between their baptism and the age of 2 years old, you wear white. It's mandated that you wear white. And the reason for that is that they've been baptized. There is no original sin. and they have not reached an age where they can commit actual sin. So you wear white because it's absolute. It's definitive. They get the beatific vision. And we're so quick to pray to like St. Francis and St. Ignatius of Loyola. Before those guys became Christians, they were a hot mess. Okay? They dealt with the same things that you did. St. Francis, he gets converted. Oh, I'm supposed to give money to the poor. I don't have any. I'm going to steal some from my father and give it to the poor. That's a mortal sin. Okay? Stealing, no matter what your motive is for it, is still stealing. Father actually took him to the judge over that one. You don't do things like that. Like I said, we work through these things. The infant that dies, the baby that dies under the age of two, they die and they have the beatific vision immediately. And I always get the kind of tugging at the heartstrings with, like, you know, thinking about the little infant in heaven and everything. He's not a little infant anymore. Not a little infant. Why do people think that their little infant who died stays an infant, but they never think that their 98-year-old grandma who died stays 98? Oh, she's going to be young and she's going to... Absolutely. And the two-year-old is going to be the soul that he was going to be in all its perfections. But he has a beatific vision, and you know he understands why he has a beatific vision. He looks at God the Trinity, unclouded, sees him as he is, and knows that he sees that because you had him baptized. And he's going to be pulling for you like no get out. So the whole prayer to St. Francis, they're good. I'm not the communion of saints. I'm all about it. Everybody around here knows. If you got your own personal little saint who knows that you're the reason he has a beatific vision, that's awesome. That's a reality of our faith. We should understand that now and not before or after something bad happens. He does all things well. They were only 8 days old. He's eternal. 8 days old, 108 years old. Whatever. Poof. That quick for him. He doesn't look at things like that. We do. We can't help it. And it's not bad. But we do have to understand we're talking about him, not us. And it's a mystery. We need to appreciate it. You can't stay in a place in your faith that's kind of lowest common denominator. We need to expand on these mysteries. We need to delve into them. Never going to understand them, but to be presented deeper things from the saints, from Scripture, that we need to appreciate about these mysteries that we can't get our head around. And I pointed out before, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the Gospels, which I hope you do, and I hope you pay attention to the words, the ascension. Yeah, I knew about that. Jesus ascended to heaven. Okay, what else is going on here? Because it describes the apostles that are going there before he ascends into heaven. The apostles, they watched our Lord walk on water, raise dead people, cure blind people. They saw him after he raised from the dead. He ate with them. He was with them several times. And on the way to the ascension, and some of them did not believe. What's that? But the scriptures tell us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that they didn't get it. Like all those things they saw, and they didn't believe. They didn't know he was the Son of God. You know, he's really special, but you know, he's probably a ghost or it's some kind of spirit thing, or you know, just some supernatural thing. You know, he's not. You know, that's lowest common denominator stuff. Yeah, Jesus, the great prophet, the great sage, all this. That's 101 stuff. St. Paul, he actually presents it in a deeper way. Last week's reading, the second reading from last week, 1 Corinthians, first couple verses of chapter 2. I preach Christ and him crucified. And he meant that. I keep it simple. Christ and him crucified. Because why? He's presenting it to pagans, to Jews, to new believers. So I'm just going to preach Christ and him crucified. But then in the verses we read today, he goes on to say, howbeit, but now I speak wisdom among the mature. A wisdom which is hidden, that Jesus Christ is God. He doesn't like try to explain it. He just emphasizes by saying, if the rulers, you know, the guys who are supposed to be smart and run things in the world, here you are, a bunch of fishermen, and you now know that he's God, you're mature. But if they had known it, the hidden wisdom that he's God, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Say, when he says that they crucified the Lord of glory, notice he doesn't say they crucify Jesus of Nazareth. or they crucified Jesus, because then you can come up in your own mind with who Jesus might be. And Paul said, they crucified the Lord of glory, because everybody knew the scriptures at that time. They knew when, for instance, Moses goes up on the mountain in Exodus chapter 24, God gives him the Ten Commandments, and it says, the glory of the Lord was like a burning fire upon the top of the mountain. Or in Isaiah chapter 42, when the prophet says, God speaking through him, I, the Lord, will not give my glory to another. I will not share my glory. My glory is mine and mine alone. And then Paul calls Jesus Christ the Lord of glory. Well, I guess God shared his glory with Jesus. No, Paul is saying that Jesus is Almighty God. That is the message. Only people that are mature in the faith can understand things. When I say understand, embrace things like that. Not get your head around it, but get your heart around it. Because Jesus said, because the Holy Spirit says through St. Paul, because those truths are, they're foreign to the world. They don't get it. This is why when you talk to your wayward family member and friends and you try, your soul's in danger, you don't go to Mass. Yeah, whatever. I mean, I've heard that. I've heard that word. Whatever. That's a person who, you're throwing on the light switch, but they're shutting their eyes. You know, that's how this works. You know, just because the lights come on, you still have your part to play. You got to open your eyes and look at it. You got to see the things that the light reveals. And if you decide to keep your eyes shut, the consequences are on you. You and you alone. God has written, this is a holy way. This is something to take great pleasure and pride in. I dare say the word. There is a holy pride. We take pride in the fact that the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes and given us the wherewithal to keep our eyes open and see these things. Because he wants us to know about himself. But only God can explain God. And what I mean explain, just give you the little tidbits that you need to know. This is what God does. It's like you knowing yourself. If you meet somebody and you don't particularly want them to know everything about you for whatever reason, you only give them so much information. And the closer you get to them, the more you'll open up to them. And the more friendly you get, you'll open up even more to where they know as much about you as anybody else on the face of this planet. There are people in this world that know more about me than my parents do. That's just a reality. We reveal ourselves to people. God's the same way. He's the same way. The closer you get to him, the more he will reveal himself to you. But it's on you to want to get closer to him. And when you do that, when you love him, he will open up to you. We're constantly raised to a higher level of knowledge of God by the Holy Spirit. Here, this is what this is all about, and it doesn't stop. Yeah, I got baptized and confirmed. I'm good. No, you're not. Well, you might be good, but you get better. You know, and if you're not getting better, that's a problem. That's called stagnation. You know, we are supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, not just know and have grace, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. You know, this is the reality of our faith, because our faith is supernatural. It is, and when something's supernatural, we who live in the natural are going to be at times at a loss. But it doesn't make it not true, just because we don't understand it or can't explain it. We're not about this world. The natural, the temporal is nothing for us. Contrary to what you hear from on high a lot about it. You know, this is the word. It's sin, cursed, and fallen. God's going to burn it up. You know, it's not going to make it better if we pick up after ourselves or don't leave a carbon footprint. It's sin, cursed, and it's fallen. It's actually the domain of Satan. He is the prince and power of this world. Nuh-uh, Jesus vanquished him. Yes, Jesus did vanquish him, but just like a military enemy in this world, you can lob artillery and bomb the heck out of a city at the enemy and kill a lot of them and turn the city to rubble. But until you put boots on the ground in that city and you overcome it and you dig out the last bit of people resisting, that's what Satan's doing now. He's in his rubble pile that is this world, defending it to the best of his ability and mercilessly, because he knows what's going to happen in the end, and he's going to take as many people with him as he possibly can. We're not about this place. We're supposed to be detached from it. This is what, the whole pre-Lenten thing. You know, talked last week about detachment. This is what Lent's about, detaching ourselves from things in this world. We're not about it. We're not supposed to be. St. John actually, if you're a friend of this world, you're not a friend of God's. That explicit. We're not supposed to care about this place or anything that it has, because it has nothing for us. This is why St. Paul's, and he's this isn't St. Paul, he's just quoting the Old Testament. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor can heart conceive of the glories that await us. Notice the thing that he used, eyes, ears, heart. You're not going to get it. You're going to inherit supernatural glories. Supernatural glories. Hey, people, it dumbfounds me occasionally about how people bind themselves to things. This is what I hear not infrequently. Father, do you think when we get to heaven, we're going to see our old pets that have died? You're going to heaven, beatific vision, the Blessed Virgin Mother, the angels, all the saints, and you're worried about Muffy. And you really need to jump tracks. You need to take this up a notch. I'm an animal guy. I'd love to see some of my old dogs come up. This place is super awesome, but it's nothing I meditate upon, nothing I contemplate. This is the reality of our faith. And we need to stop. We need to let go of things here. They're not good for us. They feel good. They taste good. They whatever good. They're not good for us spiritually. They can be meh one way or another. Maybe not evil or sinful. They're not particularly good for us. Spiritual things are good for us. That's what Lent for, getting closer to God. Getting closer to God by detaching ourselves from things in this world. That's what this is about. The first read today really speaks of that. Sirach chapter 15. Because I said before, we have to open our eyes when the light gets thrown on. We have to do it. That reading today from Sirach, before man is life and death, good and evil, that which he shall choose shall be given him. I don't agree with liberals hardly ever. There's one time I agree with them 100%, and I love when they, in their liberal, because I hear it quite frequently from them, my God is a loving God. He would never put anybody in hell. Liberal person, I agree with you 100%. He doesn't. They throw themselves in hell. And millions of them have done that already, that the hell that really exists. It's them. They had every opportunity. He has done everything. What more can God do to get you into heaven? I mean, to the extreme of sending his only begotten son to take on flesh and die for you. I mean, really? You know, he does something like that, and then he wants to throw you in hell. That's just, that just spits in his son's face. Not only did he send his son, then he gives us graces to open our eyes, to try. But it is still ultimately up to us, like the scriptures say, to choose which we shall be given, good or evil. It really kind of pulls a rug out under that nonsense that you hear. God loves everybody and everybody's probably going to go to heaven. The last verse, which you did not hear read from the lectionary today in Sirach 15. God desireth not a multitude of faithless and unprofitable children. He doesn't say they're not his children in a creative sense. He does not desire faithless and unprofitable. Notice he just doesn't say faithless children. Faithless and unprofitable, those who don't bear fruit, those who don't grow in their faith, share it with others. I don't desire them. Oh my gosh, I don't. Fix it. Deepen your faith. Become profitable. How do you do that? Detaching yourself from things in this world, because all this place is going to do is drag you down. You need to know that right now. Again, contrary to a lot of the stuff you hear. Ours is about detachment from this world. We've got to take it upon ourselves to do it. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.